want you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I checked the button. I checked. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our text will be in 1 Samuel 25. We'll get to that in a moment. Make a few opening remarks. We're going to be studying once again the Son of David. The Scripture says that we read a while ago, Psalm 53:1, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. That is in the fullest sense. Can you hear me, Sherry? Can you hear it? In the fullest sense of the word, of the name God, there's no God. The fool. And a lot of foolish people today, aren't they? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But Proverbs 8, verses 8 and 9 say that the words of God, His words are plain to them that understand. The word of God is plain to them that understandeth, and right, true, to him that findeth knowledge. Another scripture says, he that is spiritual, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, he that is spiritual discerneth or understandeth all things. He that is truly spiritually minded, and if you'll read the context there in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, it says, God has given these things unto us by His Spirit, this understanding by His Spirit. So he that has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, he discerns or understands, he or she, all things. All things, or things that are necessary to understand. It's quite evident to you and to me. I look out on nearly everybody here, and I can say this with pretty much confidence, on 98% of you anyway. It's quite evident to you and me that God is God. We don't say there's no God. We try to worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We try to worship God as God, and we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which John said, he that believes is born of God. It's quite evident to us that Christ is the Lord of heaven and that the Holy Spirit is His sovereign, all-powerful, effectual messenger. And that's why it's evident to us. That's why it is clear to us who God is and who Christ is and what we are. Here's what John said in 1 John 5, verse 20. He said, we know. You go through and read John's epistle there. So many times he says, we know. We know this. He doesn't conjecture, he's not presuming, he's saying, I know this for a fact. We know, he says, that the Son of God is come. He's come. We know this. And hath given us an understanding. He's given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Now, Terry Kinsley, I don't think it's entered into our hearts and our minds right now just what a blessing this is. We take it for granted, don't we? That God has given us an understanding of the true God, to know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life, like Christ said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know, they may know Thee. the only true God and Jesus Christ. Now, we're all born fools, aren't we? Born fools. Born losers. Born fools. That is, we're all born without this knowledge of God. We're without God, without the knowledge of God. And we do not become wiser with age, do we? Some of you were up in years when God revealed Himself to you. You hadn't become wiser. If anything, you'd become more ignorant and more foolish. Churlish is the word. Churlish. And Romans chapter 1 talked about people that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The older you get, the more set in your ways, and the less you even think about God. Don't ever like to think about God. This is the reason people, violent people, approaching their deathbeds in their 70s and 80s, they think they're going to live forever. Why? They don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about dying. Don't give Him a thought. This not liking to retain God in our knowledge, this is proved by our intellectual society that we live in. All the agnostics and the atheists and so forth, we're headed that direction. We're professing themselves to be wise, the Scripture says. And that's us. And that's the United States of America. We've become wise, and we're in a technological age, computerized generation. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, even more foolish than we. They didn't become fools. They just proved themselves to be more foolish. And they say things like this: who is God? Who is God? Who is Christ? But blessed are your eyes, they see. And your ears, they hear. And who made you to differ, though? One of my favorite passages. Think of it quite often, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who made you to differ? Why do you give God a thought, more than a passing thought? You worship God. You think about God. You commune with God. You talk to God. You seek God. Why? Why you and not your cronies you work with? Why you and not your brothers and sisters? Why you and not your mom and dad, or maybe even some of your children? Why? From which comes your wisdom? From which comes this change, this repentance, this change of life and heart and mind? Where does it come from? The Scripture says true wisdom comes from above. From above. John said a man can receive nothing except it be what? Given him from above. Given him. Because the natural man receives not the things of God, does it? It's foolishness to him. The natural man, the natural woman, in all their wisdom, thinks the things of God is absolutely foolishness. Absolute foolishness. And because they're so foolish, they have foolish thoughts and foolish notions and foolish ways. And this is what our generation, where we're headed, this is where we're at. We call evil good, and that which is good, evil. Right? We call the right way wrong. That is what we preach here. Strictly according to this word. They call it wrong, and they call the wrong way, which the word preaches against, they call that right. Call black, white, and white, black. You talk about fools. This is where we're at today. They make God like man and make man like God. Don't they? This is how mixed up, how fools. The fool has said in his heart, it's no God. I'm God. God looked down. This is the reason it says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. He said, no, they're all going out the way. There's none. None. That included us, didn't it? Now look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you see your calling, brethren? 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 18. Let's just read this. We've read it so many times, but let's read it again. The preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness. Even the so-called fundamentalism and your average
Protestant pulpit, you know, they've gotten away from preaching the cross, blood, and so forth. To them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, this is the dynamite of God. It's the power of God. Why? Why is it like this? Because God said it. He said, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Isaiah 29:14. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because in the wisdom of God, and this is what's so marvelous, that God may show His... Well, let's go on and read. He explains it. I don't have to paraphrase it. In the wisdom of God, the world, by their wisdom, by their intellect and so forth, didn't know God, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Jews, that's religious, they require a sign, but no sign's going to be given. The Greeks seek after wisdom. There's no natural wisdom going to be given. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, this is a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, there's some of both in there, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, that is, that which they think is foolishness. And the weakness of God, or that is, that which they think is weakness, that is this old-fashioned religion, you know. They think it's a crutch. The modern society thinks this is a crutch. It is. I am leaning on the arms, the everlasting arms. I am. It is a crutch. I'll be the first to confess. It's my crutch. I lean wholly, not to my own understanding, but to Him. The weakness of God, what they say is weak, is stronger than men. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, things that are nothing, nobody's, to bring to nothing things and people that are something, somebody. Why? Because no flesh is going to glory in His presence. If it were by our natural wisdom, by our natural gifts and talents and so forth, we figured this thing out on our own, and it's by our decision, our will and so forth, I could boast in that, couldn't I? I could take some credit for my understanding, my salvation, but God said, no, none of you got it. It was given. If you've got it, it was given. Don't run around and say, I found it. No, it was given to you. Don't say, I saw the light. No, if you see the light, it's because the light shined on you. Just like Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't looking for the light. No flesh should glory. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. But it's all of God. Verse 30. Now, these are marvelous passages. Have you read them so many times that the meaning's gone out of them? It's of God Almighty that you're in Christ Jesus, who of God, that is according to the good pleasure of the will of God Almighty, He's made unto you, John Davis, of all people, wisdom. You were a fool like everybody else, weren't you? Worshiping a God of your own imagination, going your own churlish, foolish way, you're headlong into sin and hell. But it's of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you. You see the wisdom of the universe in this gospel, this glory of God in Christ. And righteousness, it's not righteous, but you, Terry Kinsman. If you're in Christ, you're righteous. Why? Because Christ was made that way. Sanctification. No, you don't begin the Spirit made perfect by the flesh. You're sanctified because Christ sanctified Himself. And redemption. He paid that bloody price that's required of us. Why? That is, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And not in himself, for his own wisdom. And he's saying, why did you say all that? Well, turn back to 1 Samuel now, and you'll see why. You'll see why. You see, in light of that 1 Corinthians 1 there, there were a few hundred men who followed David. Compared to the thousands, millions all over the world, but the thousands throughout the Mideast at that time, hundreds of thousands, millions even, there were just a few hundred followers of this man named David. They were few in number. They were poor. They were miserable. They lived in a cave. The time when we last left them, they were in a cave, weren't they? Scared, frightened, troubled, in debt, distressed, discontented. And David became a captain over them, 25, 28-year-old man, young man. A boy by Jewish standards. What a crew. What a crew. In trials and tribulation, this poor little nobodies, nothings. Or the world, if the world had thought about that little crew in the cave, what a bunch of fools. What in the world they gone? What are they gone down there to him for? But they were the wisest people on the face of the earth. You know? They were the wisest people on the face of the earth because they were following the king. They were following the king. He wasn't king at this time, that is, before men, but he was God's king. He was God's king, and they were living by faith. They were living by faith that he would be someday made king. And though they had nothing in the world, they had everything. They had the king. And someday they were going to see. They were going to reign with this king. When he got into power, when he finally came into power, they went in with him and reigned and ruled with him. He appointed them special places. Though weak to the world, they were wise and they were strong in David, as long as they were with David. Now look here at our story, 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's look at this fool. Here's a fool. But he's exactly what the world would call a wise man. This man is exactly what the world, who the world would look up to. The men down in the cave with David, they were a bunch of fools. But this man who, well, let's read it. 1 Samuel 25, look at verses 2 and 3. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, that his business was in Carmel. The man was very great. That is, he was rich, he was famous, he was prosperous, he was well off. 3,000 sheep. If he had a car, he'd have had a Mercedes-Benz. If he'd have had a house, it'd have been in Hollywood or Palm Springs or somewhere. He'd have had a yacht. But he had his wealth in sheep and goats. That was riches back then. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. I like the way God names people. We don't name people according to where they ought to be named. We name our children. We don't name our children Cheat, Snake, Phineas, that means snake, Hophni, Jacob, supplanter, Nabal, fool. You gonna name, you expectant parents, if that child, you gonna name him Nabal? No, he wouldn't dream of it. But that was his name, and that's what he was. He was well named. A fool. Why? Well, first of all, because he was rich only in this world. All of his eggs were in one basket. He was in sticks. All of his eggs were in one basket. All of his riches were in this world only. I've told you many times of those ants that I discovered at one time that made their home in that garbage can. Tim James tells of an illustration where he was out chopping wood and he found ants in a log. He's chopping wood, cut down a tree, and there were ants in this old log. And he said it was going to be kindling for his fire, but they made a home out of it. And that's what people do with this world, don't they? Drive their stakes deep. This is their home. This is all they've got. They put all of their worldly affection and possessions. It's in this world. And it's going to be kindling for God's fire. That makes a man a fool, doesn't it? That make a man a fool? Secondly, he was a fool because
he didn't know David.
Look at verse 5 with me. It says, David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, they came down to here where Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David said unto these young men, you get up to Carmel, go to Nabal. There's a man, a great man down there named Nabal. Greet him in my name. In the name of David we've come. And they came in peace. These were good men, fine men. Thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, peace be unto all that thou hast. God's been good to you, Nabal. Oh, can't you see how you've been prospered by the Lord and so forth? God's given you all the goodness. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes. We come in a good day. It's a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatever you feel like giving, whatever is in the goodness of your heart. Cometh to thine hand. Whatever comes to your hand, give it to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they quit talking. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Why, there's many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. Who's David? We come to you in the name of David. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? You see, Nabal was a fool. He didn't know David. Who's David? He's God's king. God has vested in him the power to destroy your body, man. He's going to be your judge and your king someday. Someday you're going to stand before this man. He's going to be your judge. He's God's king. He might not look like it right now, but he is. Mark it down. He's God's king. He's Israel's savior. If you hope to be saved, Nabal, you're going to be saved by this man. He's God's judge, too. And I tell you what, just like old Nabal, though a man may be rich and wise in the things of this world, though he may be rich in this world, if he doesn't know Christ, he's a fool. He's a fool. If he doesn't have Christ, I don't care how rich he is in this world, he's bankrupt. If he doesn't know Christ, if he doesn't know Christ, he doesn't know anything, because Christ is all. If he doesn't have Christ, he doesn't have anything, because Christ is all. Look with me over 2 Thessalonians. Keep your place there. 2 Thessalonians. You've got to look at this. This is a powerful passage. And though these men, these few stragglers, nobody's, nothing's, weak, debt-ridden, distressed men that hiding out in a cave with David, they were in dire straits, cave dwellers. Bunch of cave dwellers. Ah, boy, these fellows were rich and didn't know it, because they had the king. And us, have you seen your calling, brethren? Look at verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. You troubled, you distressed, you in debt like those men, you discontented, not found anything in this world that really satisfies you. Are you troubled?
Rest with us.
I hope we can do that tonight, just for a little while. Just rest. Rest in Christ. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, look at this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But someday he's going to come, he's going to be glorified in his saints, and he's admired in all of them that believe. Those men down in that cave didn't have much, did they? Oh, yeah, they did. They had David. They had David. As long as he was with them, they were rich. And he spoke peace to their hearts. I know he did. Old Nabal was a fool, thirdly, first of all, because he put all his eggs in this old world, in this one basket. Secondly, he didn't know who David was. And men are fools if they make this world their only pursuit, and set all their affection on things below. And thirdly, Nabal was a fool because
he was self-willed.
Look at verse 11 back in the text. He was a selfish man. He was what you might call a free willer. Look at verse 11. When they said that David needs some provisions down here, would you give what you've got? He said, shall I then take my bread that I've earned by my hard labor and my sweat, that I've, by my industry and my wisdom and wit and power and industriousness and all, now, I've got this job, I worked my way up through the ranks. My bread that I've earned? My bread and my water? Now, wait a minute, Nabal. Where'd bread and water come from, buddy? And my flesh, as if he grew it. Lambs and sheep and goats and all that. That I have killed for my shearers. Do you see all that I and my and me and I? Sound like one of these free willers, doesn't it? I told the Lord. I accepted Jesus. Yeah, I did. One day he came to me and I said, Lord. He said, what? I decided to believe. I give my heart. I commit. I'll dedicate. I consecrate. I rededicate. I'll give all I've got to do. I'll serve the Lord. My. Man sent it. And give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. Self-will. I will. Wasn't this the sin of Satan? I will. My will. That's the sin of Satan and all his sons. Thy will is the sign of a saint. Thy will. Thy will. What I have, I've received. That's the sign of a son. Fourthly, Nabal was a fool because he rejected David. Verse 14. He rejected David after hearing from his messenger. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent out messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. He flew upon them. The men were very good unto us, verse 15. We weren't hurt. We didn't miss anything. Just talk to them. They were in the field. They were a wall unto us. They did us good. They protected us. All the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. And Nabal railed on him. He was a fool because he rejected David. Romans 10:3 says this, that there's some people who are ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not, submitted. Have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? The very next verse says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Have not submitted. In other words, they say, still, we will not have this man to reign over us. Certainly not as the Lord our righteousness. And in effect, spiritually speaking, this is what Nabal did. And this is what men are doing today, aren't they? Out and out reject Christ. Oh, they'll have a good, they'll have a man who's a humanitarian, a healer, and get them out of a mess and so forth. They won't have this sovereign Lord of righteousness with them. This Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sidkin, who won't have that. Okay, look down to verse 36 with me. But old Nabal was comfortable. He was rich, increased with goods. He had need of nothing. He had a false security. He was comfortable in this world. Look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, his wife. We'll see about her in a minute. And behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. He didn't have a problem in the world. And Nabal's heart was merry with him. He was drunk. Drunk as a skunk. He just turned away. Just spit in the face of God's anointed king. God's judge. The only Savior. He spit in his face. Turned, rejected, and spurned him. And he was getting drunk. He was having a big old time. Not a worry in the world. And she told him nothing. Let him go. He's a reprobate, wasn't he? A reprobate. I remind you of that passage over in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, that says, you might want to mark that down sometime. It says, because judgment, sentence against an evil work, is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set to do evil. This is the reason men lay on their bed and wake up first thing in the morning thinking about plotting evil. And they carry it out. They live their lives in evil to see how much they can get by with. And they do. And God leaves them alone until that day. Until finally there comes a day. And you know what? The wrath of David was abiding upon this man at that time. David said, look down at verse, when he heard this, David in verse 13, David said unto his men, get your swords on, boys. We're going to cut some heads off. We're going to kill everything, it says here, that pisses against the wall. Let's hear one of these televangelists just read that verse of Scripture. He said, we're going to kill every man and boy born to that fruit. Getting drunk. He's a fool. The fool has said, that ain't no king. There's no king. It ain't David, anyway. Isn't that what the fool's saying? Christ, Jesus Christ ain't my judge. He loves me. Doesn't he? Christ's not going to sit on the throne and cast men into hell. Well, he wouldn't do that. Well, he died for me. You just wait around long enough, bud. You fool. You fool. Nabal didn't know it, but he'd sinned against the Lord's anointed, hadn't he? And so have men. We, with wicked hands, have taken and killed the Lord of glory. Well, men say, well, he didn't know it won't hurt him. Yes, ma'am. It killed him. What he didn't know, or rather, who he didn't know, Terry, killed him. Killed him. Look at verse 37. It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, bud, you're under the wrath of God. His heart died within him. He had a stroke. He became as a stone. And it came to pass 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal and he died. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 3. Listen to this. You turn if you want. Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Old Nabal hardened his heart. His heart came like stone. Well, let's get to the good part, the good news. Look back at chapter 25, verse 3 now. Let's look at the fool's wife real quickly. That old fool had a wife, but it turned out she wasn't so foolish. Look at verse 3, chapter 25. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding.
of beautiful countenance, but the man was a churlish fool, evil, wicked, no good, wretched, vile, churl, a fool, though he was of the house of Caleb. He must have heard the truth sometime. Well, he did. He heard it from David's servant. But his wife was a woman of good understanding. Good understanding. Why? Where did her understanding come from? Why? Who made her the difference? We'll ask that question again. What did she have that she had not received? The wisdom that she had, the understanding that she had, that's the reason I read those verses in 1 Corinthians, came from above. She didn't figure out on her own, did she? Listen, folks,
she was a fool, too. She wouldn't have been married to that fool if she wasn't a fool.
Huh? How did that boy swindle her? Why in the world was she married to such a fool? That made her a fool. Guilt by association. You better believe it. I'm not calling any names. Well, folks, we're fools. Why? Because we're a member of Adam's race. Guilt by association, right? We're fools. We're fools, and we prove it every day by what we do, by what we think, by what we get into. We're fools. And Abigail was no different than her husband. And whatever she had, whatever good understanding, was given to her from above. Right? Sure it was. The Scripture says, the wisdom that cometh from above. Now listen to this. James says, the wisdom that cometh from above. And he went on to say, it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to be entreated. In other words, it listens and hears and believes. Abigail was wise and understanding. What made her wise and understanding? Because she heard those servants, what they said about David, and she believed. She believed. She heard. And she believed. Look at verse 14. She heard who David was, and she believed who he was. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, behold, David sent out messengers, and so forth. He said, they were a wall unto us, down verse 17. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do. Evil is determined against our master, against all his household. He's such a son of the devil, nobody can speak to him. She heard through a man. You see that? Messengers. Young men told Abigail. She heard through a man. A servant, yes. But it was as the words of God to her. No matter if it was a man, it was as if God had spoken to her. She heard of the messengers, and she heard of who David was. And I tell you what, spiritually speaking, those that are wise unto salvation, the wisdom that comes from above, is easy to be entreated. That is, we're not fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken concerning what? Concerning Christ. All that the prophets have spoken. We believe the prophets, although they were just men. And we hear the messengers of Christ, even now. And like Nabal, look at verse 18. She didn't tarry. When she heard of David, says Abigail made haste. When she heard of who David was, she was in a hurry to get to him, wasn't she? Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted. She hurried, got off her ass and fell before him. Fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Abigail was wise because she understood who David was. The fear of the king gave her some wisdom, didn't it? And the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. Knowing who Christ is. Bowing for, and I'm not talking about some silly, sentimental Jesus who wants to and can't and tries and fails and so forth. It's knowing who the Lord is, Stan, and bowing and worshiping Him as He is. That's the beginning of wisdom that's able to make a man wise unto salvation, isn't it? And that wisdom comes from above, doesn't it? Man didn't figure that out on his own. No, his wisdom is totally the opposite of that. And Abigail was wise because she realized who she was. She realized who she was. Look at verse 23. And she hasted and fell down on her face and bowed herself to the ground.
and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. I pray thee." That sounds like David later on, doesn't it? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 25. "Oh, Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, as his name in he is." Nabal, his name. Folly's with him. That is,
I'm with him.
I'm a fool, too, because I'm with him. "And I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." Verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid." Abigail was wise because she knew who David was. She was wise because she knew who she was. She was wise because she got to David just as fast as she could. Even though she knew who he was, even though she knew who she was, she got to David just as fast as she could. She knew that he was her only hope. Like a dog. Have you ever whipped your dog? Your dog get into something, tear up the garbage or whatever, and you take a belt to it or whatever, however you whip it. Have you ever had your dog get in just as close to you as it can? Instead of running from you, get in next to your feet. You know, you can't get a good blow at it. Have you ever had that happen? A smart dog will cower up and lick and come to the master for mercy, right? Isn't that what the Syrophoenician woman did? "I'm a dog. I'm a nobody. Huddled up next to the master. Hugged up to him. I'm a dog, but I'd like a crumb or two." Oh, woman. Like somebody said, she didn't get a crumb. She got a full plate. Got a full plate. She got the whole table. And Abigail, that's what she did. Oh, you know, it doesn't appear she did anything, did she? But she knew who she was. She married to a fool. She took part in his foolishness. And she said, "Oh, forgive my trespasses." And look at what her testimony concerning David. "Oh, my. The Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. The Lord is made with my Lord an everlasting covenant, ordering all things in sure. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil, he's holy. Evil hadn't been found in thee all of thy day. I know who you are. You're the king. And I know who I am. I'm a fool. O king, would you have mercy on a fool? Would you?" And look at how she approached David. She was wise because she knew how to approach David. First thing she did, verse 18, was she gathered her up some bread, some wine, and some sheep. Look at verse 18. She came to him with the right sacrifice, the right pleasing sacrifice. She took 200 loaves in case one wouldn't do. In case one bottle of wine wouldn't do. In case one sheep wouldn't do. A little bit of corn. She took all of this. Bread, wine, and sheep. Corn, raisins, fruit, figs. Laid them on the asses. She knew what to come to David with. What pleased his heart. If you're going to come to God, you need that sweet-smelling sacrifice, don't you? That sweet-smelling Savior. What is it? It's the blood of Christ. It's the bread and the wine of Christ's body and his blood. Isn't it? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's his blood without which no soul will be atoned for. And that's the only way you can approach this thrice holy God, this king, this judge, or else he'll cut your head off. She knew. She was wise. She didn't figure it out on her own either. She got it. And look what she did. Verse 30. And I'll wrap this thing up. She pleaded for mercy. Verse 30. It'll come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that has spoken concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. The last part of verse 31. Oh, when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord.
Would you remember me?
I know you're coming into your kingdom. Remember me. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Would you remember me? And David said, no hesitation.
Verse 32. Because of the good, compassionate, gentle, kind, forgiving, and merciful king that he was. What did he say? I'm going to cut your head off. No. He said, Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. David promptly forgave her, and he blessed God. Look at these three things he did. He blessed God, verse 33. He blessed her testimony. Blessed be thy advice. And he blessed her. Blessed be thou. He blessed God. He blessed her faith, and he blessed her. And listen to this over here in Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn. Listen to this. Luke 10, verse 21. Christ said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father. He thanked God. He blessed God for revealing these things unto the babies, hiding them from the wise and prudent, revealing unto babies. He said, all things are delivered me of the Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said, blessed are your eyes, blessed are your faith. Blessed is the advice given to you, the understanding, the seeing eyes and those hearing ears. Blessed are those. I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things you've seen and not seen them. They hear those things which you hear and have had not heard them. And he blessed them. Bless God. Bless the faith God gave them. And bless them. And not only did David forgive this woman, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning. Verse 40. When the servants of David, verse 40, when old Nabal was killed and David spoke peace to this woman's heart, and the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel. They spoke unto her and they said, David sends unto you. Yeah? What's he want? He wants to marry you. No, he didn't say that. He said he came to take you to marry you. He came to take you to marry him. So you wouldn't be willing unless you were willing in the day of his power. And he came and he got this woman. Says he took him into his mother's house. And he loved that woman. And though she was a fool, she was now the wife of a king. Though she lived in sin with her evil and wicked former husband, he was dead now. She had another husband. She's married to another. She's about to live with a king. She'd been married to a fool, Joe. Now she's married to wisdom personified. Though she was poor, she was about to be heir to all that the king had. Sitting beside him on the throne, living in the palace, sitting at the king's table. Though she deserved to have her head cut off, she was about to get a crown on it. Christ not only forgives us our sins, he marries us. He's called the bridegroom, we're called the bride. He makes us joint heirs with him, sits us down at his table to feast on the king's cuisine, manna. We dwell with him throughout all eternity in the palace of the king. Simply because he decided to do so. Pleading for mercy because God came to us and gave us the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom that comes from above. Made us easy to be entreated. Made our ears to hear, our eyes to see. Caused us to come to Christ, to see him as our only hope. To plead for mercy and forgiveness. And all who come to him this way, the scripture says he'll marry them. And take them on to be with him in glory. I want you to read this in closing with me. Daniel chapter 2. I read this today and whooped. And if somebody wants to, that's fine with me. Daniel chapter 2. This goes so well with this thing of this understanding and wisdom of God given to us. This mystery that's been revealed to us, that's been kept hidden before the foundation of the world. You remember the story how that king had a dream, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in prison. And the king tried to find somebody that could answer the mystery, the dream, and none could. Look at this. Here's the story. Chapter 2, verse 10, and we'll quit by reading this. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man on earth that can show the king's matter." Does that remind you of anything? Who can understand the Lord? Who by searching? Can any man by searching find out the Lord to perfection? And not know there's not a man on earth that can show the king's matter. No king, lord, ruler, magician, astrologer, Chaldean, doesn't matter. This is a hard thing the king requires. What does he require? To know God. God requires that you know him to be saved, doesn't he? Well, who can know God? There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods. God's the only thing, one that can reveal these mysteries, does. He doesn't dwell in flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. They were going to be killed right along with everybody else. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. In other words, Daniel heard this proclamation. He wasn't sure what it was, and then his fellow told him. And Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, that's Shadrach, Mishael, and Azariah, Meshach and Abednego, his companions. He made it known to them. They talked about these things, that they would desire, and they got together collectively and desired mercies of God. They prayed to the God of heaven concerning this secret. They sought the Lord, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Oh, Daniel, bless the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are His." It's His to give, wisdom and strength. Oh, He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings. He gives wisdom. Anybody's wise, God gave it. He gives knowledge to them that have no understanding. If anybody has any understanding, God gave it. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells with Him. He's light. "Oh, I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my Father, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me," yes, me, Daniel, prisoner, "what we desired of Thee." Look at this now. "For you've now made known unto us the king's matter." The king's business. You remember that back there where David told the people, he said, "I got business to attend to." The king's business. The king had business. Do you know what the king's business is? Do you know what God's in the business of doing? You know what Christ is in the business of doing? You know what the business, you know what this whole thing, this whole mess is about? This whole world. You know what the business purpose of all this universe is? If you do, you can bless God to the top of your lungs like old Daniel for revealing this wisdom unto you. Because it didn't come from within. It came from above. It came from above. All right, stand with me. I'll dismiss us in prayer. Father, we thank You for revealing the gospel, revealing Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ to such dead dogs as we are, such fools. We all deserve to bear that name, Nabal. And we're yet fools. We're still very foolish. All that we are and all that we do. But Lord, in Your mercy and grace, and because You're the good, wise, compassionate, kind, tender, gracious
King, Lord and King and Savior that you are. You've revealed yourself unto nobodies and nothings like we are. Lord, we ask that you'd ever continue to reveal yourself to us. Not let us grow wise in our own understanding, but may Christ always be our wisdom. May we find all that we need to know and all we marvel at, may it be found in Him. And may we be found in Him in that day, not having our own righteousness, but His. Lord, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.